peace on earth. Think about ISIS. And you think about all the Muslim brothers and sisters who have been affected by ISIS. I have a friend in Turkey who's Muslim, who we stayed with for a week or two. He opened his home to us. Think about the U.S., 350-some mass shootings, depending on how you define shooting, if the person was killed or not, this year. Something like 1,200 in 1,400 days. Crazy world. And somehow in the midst of that, Donald Trump is running for president. Peace on earth. Think about Canada. And lately, you know, even though the apology of Stephen Harper to those who suffered through residential schools, there's still some documents that are not being released about residential schools to this day. It was my birthday on Friday, and this week was one of the most unpeaceful weeks for me, actually. And here I am preaching on peace. My name actually means one who brings peace, which is interesting. And somehow this morning when I was trying to update one of my apps on my phone, it was not working. And there is no peace on earth in the land of my Wi-Fi at home. So this morning, what I would like to do is I would like to sketch a portrait of two characters in the Christmas story. God and Mary. And I would like to articulate these two personalities and then take a look at this fantastic moment when their lives come crashing together in the womb of Mary. And what on earth this has to do with peace and Christmas. I was talking to one of my 11-year-old friends this past week, and she was telling me, you know, sermons are too long. Pastors just need to cut to the chase. So I'm going to try to do that. We'll see how well it goes. Anyway, first character, God. So peace is a hallmark of the character, the message, and the blessing of God. The character, the message, and the blessing of God. In 1 Thessalonians as well as Hebrews 13, this is what we read, that God himself, the God of peace, may sanctify you. And in Hebrews, may the God of peace equip you with everything for doing his will. When we look at Jesus in the passages of Isaiah, the prophecies, the messianic prophecies of who this person was going to be, this is what Isaiah writes. Unto us a child is born, a son is given, the government will be upon his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. If the Prince of Wales has dominion over the territory of Wales, Jesus is described as having dominion and sovereignty over the kingdom of peace. Jesus' kingdom is a kingdom of peace. In Ephesians 2, Paul writes, "Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he, Jesus himself, is our peace, who has made the two groups one, destroying the barrier. Jesus' purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace." In verse 17, he came and preached peace to those who are far and those who are near. And Paul's talking here about the temple structure, which divided by physical barrier the Jews from the Gentiles, and saying Jesus is the one who tears down that barrier, making one new person that overrides the categories of Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female. The destruction of barriers, the message of peace in Christ, making peace. Jesus brings peace. And in fact, the Greek word for peace is a beautiful picture of taking two things that are separate and tying or joining them together. Think about things that are fractured or frayed or broken or destroyed, and the peace of Christ, the peace of Jesus, joining what has been broken. At Drop-In, I often find myself in the middle of two things that are broken, and I'd like to articulate for you a little pattern of how some of this brokenness occurs. Hopefully it will be a little bit amusing, especially for those of us who hang out at Drop-In. So this past week, there was an example of two guys who had a bit of an altercation verbally, and I'd like to outline the steps of how this goes typically. So the first usually begins with some form of intellectual curiosity. Hey, what are you looking at? What are you doing? Some kind of intellectual curiosity, followed by some verbal acrobatics to the ilk of, go forth and multiply yourself. Matthew, you taught me that. Followed by departure talk. You want to go? Let's go outside. I'm going outside right now. It's like the announcement for a train, departure talk. And then fourth, the ninja resume. I've kung fu dropped people twice your size. I don't know that anybody at Drop-In has actually taken a kung fu lesson, but it all seems to come out in wild, vivid color at Drop-In when these things are going on. So I found myself in between two potential fighters here. And, you know, they don't see you in this moment. It's funny. They look right through you. Or I probably would do the same thing if I was mad at Kurt and Matthew tried to stand between me. I wouldn't see you, you know. But just being in between these two things that are fractured or broken and joining them together, Jesus is our peace. And Jesus' purpose is to unify those things which are fractured, broken, and frayed. And he preaches peace. The gospel is peace, is one of the lines in O Holy Night. In Acts 10, it says, you know the message of God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Peace is the message. It's the gospel message. The good news is peace. And lastly, the blessing of God is not only that he is like this, that he talks about this and demonstrates it, but somehow he wants to transmit it to us. The first verse is oftentimes the first two or three verses of Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Titus, Philemon, 1st and 2nd Peter, and Revelation have these words, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the introduction. Grace and peace to you, betraying this wonderful bursting heart of Christ to overflow the peace that he lives in to us. It's interesting. I remember in Hong Kong at the Vineyard once we were at a Christmas service, and at the time I was thinking about my future a lot, and I was thinking about this or that job and what God was calling me to, and not being sure of what he wanted me to do. But being sure of one thing, and that was that I didn't want to miss it. I didn't want to screw it up. I didn't want to get it wrong. And those words were kind of cycling through my head. I don't want to miss this. I don't want to miss it, Lord. And in the middle of worship, at this Christmas service, somebody came and put their hand on my shoulder, who didn't know what was going on in my life at this time, and said, the Lord says you're not going to miss it. The transmission of his heart for me brought peace. Peace to me from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And the second week of Advent, when we look at peace, reminds us that this is a priority of God and the kingdom. And an emphasis of Jesus to and for us. Mary. Now here is a young girl from Nazareth Have any of you been to Nazareth, by the way? You have? It's a beautiful Palestinian Arab town, actually now in Israel. But at the time, this young woman, Mary, is living there, and she's a virgin. And at the time, engaged to Joseph, approximately given the cultural norms of the day, she would have been around 10 or 11 to 14 years old. Young. And everything is going pretty decently, even peacefully, until God shows up in her life. In Luke 1, verse 28, Gabriel comes and says, "Greetings to you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And the scripture, the next verse says, Mary was greatly troubled. The very greeting of God troubled her. Gabriel continues, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus." Mary says, "How can this be? I'm a virgin." Gabriel says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." God disrupts Mary's life in a profound way in this moment. Remember, she was between 10 to 14 years old and a virgin. Can you imagine being pregnant and unmarried, this little girl having to go and tell her parents what has just transpired as the weeks pass, the months pass, and the belly is growing, and she's realizing that wasn't a bad dream? Telling Joseph, the person who she's engaged to, "I'm pregnant, Joseph." He would have thought she was a cheater. He would have thought her unfaithful, a liar. Telling her own parents, they would have wanted to kill Joseph. Right? And especially upon her insistence, "No, no, this is not anything to do with Joseph. This is not anything to do with Joseph." Perhaps considering the norms of the day, they would have sided with Joseph's verdict of her that, "You're a cheater. You're a liar." In her friends and her community, as her belly is growing, so is the size of the scarlet letter that they have ascribed to her. Whatever that letter might be, adulteress, liar, cheater. And then to add on top of that, that she's now claiming, "I'm pregnant by the Spirit." I remember once, I used to have a little bit of an affinity for high C lemon teas. They're these little juice boxes that you get in Hong Kong. And we'd never have them in our house, but once my parents had bought a pack of six. And me being the unrestrained lad that I was, I drank all six of them in one go and threw all of the boxes into the garbage. Then, of course, my mother asked me if I had done that, and I said, "No." And so she said, "Are you expecting me to believe that a ghost did this?" And I said, "Yes." And she looked at me, and she sort of began to wonder if we had a high C lemon tea juice box drinking ghost in our house and what that might mean for our family. And as Mary keeps insisting, "This is by the Spirit," perhaps her family began thinking, "Are we going out of our minds that we don't believe that this is actually God's Spirit? Are we actually going crazy?" They would have thought her a lunatic, but they would have perhaps thought themselves lunatics too. Ultimately, God and his announcement to her would have shattered her engagement, her family, her reputation in her family as well as society, her future, and probably the same for Joseph and his family. So how is God's appearing to Mary peaceful? How is this God of peace, whose character, message, and blessing peaceful for Mary? And I think the point is, and of this story in a weird way, is that if we think of God's peace as a life without adversity, without pain, without trial, difficulty, hardship, ridicule, rejection, that's not the peace that God is promising. Because his very entrance into the world was not those things, was not the avoidance of those things for Mary and her family. If we think we're going to avoid all of these things as Christians, as followers of Christ, and that's what the life of peace means, we are mistaken. Many in the Himalayan region lost their earthquakes, lost their marbles and their homes as a result of the earthquake. These are followers of Jesus. If we think we're going to avoid or that things will be entirely fixed as we follow Jesus, that all issues will be reconciled and resolved as we follow Jesus, the Prince of Peace, we are sadly mistaken. Though God is all about peace, this doesn't mean that life will always feel manageable or under control. And so we can't base all of our peace on all of these things coming true, all of these desires coming true, all these things being manageable, all these things being easy. The advent of God's peace, or the hush of his tranquility, as it were, comes from the inside out. Just like with Mary, it grows inside you. And through the Spirit, it's an unnatural growth that blooms and overshadows the very crazy circumstances of your life, inside out. Think of Jesus asleep on the boat. I thought about this the whole of the summer and have thought of it many times since that point. Jesus asleep in the boat in the middle of a storm as his disciples, fishermen who knew the tides and the ebb and flow of the lake, as they are peeing their pants and probably more in fear of this storm, our master, Prince of Peace, Jesus, is fast asleep. And they're so outraged and shocked and angry. My wife sometimes says that phrase to me. She's not an angry person, just to be clear. But it's a joke, that's why she's laughing. They are shocked and angry that Jesus doesn't seem to care, and he's sleeping in this boat in the middle of the storm. Think about what our expectations of peace are if we were in that boat. The Prince of Peace is here. Why are there waves in the first place? Jesus has to remind them, hey, why are you guys afraid? And as they're emptying their boat of water, they're thinking, what do you mean, why are we afraid? Do you not see the sinking boat and the waves? And did you not see Simon get flung off the back of the boat and his doggy paddling now towards the boat? You don't see all this? And think of Mary, that somehow the Prince of Peace disrupted her life, but at the same moment is growing inside of her. God's peace is a work or fruit of the Spirit, and as he fills and comes upon you, so does peace. Where Jesus is, there's peace. And this is often a very unnatural, logic-defying reality, which is why I think Philippians 4, 6 to 8, and some of us know this well, says, don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, submit your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind. You see, the peace that Christ brings often defies logic. It defies the circumstances. I remember my first encounter with the peace of Christ was when I was a little boy. My grandmother on my dad's side passed away. And I remember my dad saying to me, I feel peaceful. And in my little mind, I was thinking, how is that possible? Your mother just died. But it was a peace that transcended understanding. It grew within him, and it didn't come from the outside in. It wasn't based on the fact that his grandmother was okay, that his mother was okay, or that circumstances were going well. Inside out, which is why I think Paul writes in Philippians here, it's your minds and your hearts that God promises to touch with peace, not always your circumstances. He doesn't always promise to still the storm. In fact, those of us who've been following Christ know that Jesus promises that there will be trials for those who want to inherit the kingdom. But he does promise that the peace of Christ can grow within you. And that the work of the Spirit is to let this thing bloom inside of you that overshadows and colors even the way that you look at the outside circumstances. So peace comes from the inside out. Second, it comes from trusting God. We may not always feel God's peace, especially as we look at the circumstances. Yet we trust and we choose to believe that if God is with us, as he said to Mary, we are highly favored. I love thinking of that phrase as thinking of God saying, you are my favorite. We're highly favored that he loves us, that he has our best interests at heart, that he won't give us more than we can bear, and that somehow he is in control. We choose to believe and to trust this. And when we're looking for certain circumstances, things, or people, decisions, or realities to bring us peace, we are actually putting our trust in those things. And that's a kind of idolatry. A lack of peace is often an indication that our trust is elsewhere besides God. Some of you know that before Jennifer, I was married. And the long and short of it, if I was to summarize it in a sentence, would be that the person was unfaithful to me. And then, when I was open to reconciliation, wasn't open to it and eventually said, no, I don't want that. But there was this moment in the middle of that when I didn't know if things were going to work out. And I remember having this moment with God and being so, so afraid of this person leaving my life. And I couldn't somehow excavate the fear out of me. It was just in my bones, so to speak. And I remember the Lord giving me this wonderful picture that's always helped me to think about trust and worship. I had this picture of it was like a long pole, and her name was written on this pole. And on this pole, it was as if I had attached all these different post-it notes, one of which was companionship, one of which was, future dreams coming true, etc. And then I realized that I had put so much of my hope, I'd stuck so much of my dreams on this person. And so when I faced the prospect of losing this person, it was like a domino of all these cards falling. And I realized I'd lose companionship. I'd lose these dreams of family or, you know, whatever. And then I saw this massive pole. And I saw all of those things stick on this massive pole. And the pole was Christ. And I had realized I'd put so much trust in this person to bring me peace, to bring me joy, to bring me a sense of future. And I had a complete lack of peace about this person not being in my life. And I realized, oh, this is an indication that my trust is not in Christ. It's not to say that the marriage was going to work out and everything was going to be fine. It didn't. But as I realized that, and as I apologized to the Lord, I'm so sorry for putting my trust in this person to bring me peace. Forgive me for doing that. I didn't mean to do that. But you are the Prince of Peace. You're the everlasting Father. You're the wonderful Counselor. You're the one whose love I need to depend on. As I made that exchange, as I began to worship the one true God and put my hope and trust in him, guess what happened? The peace began to rise within me because I realized I didn't need that thing or that person to bring me peace. I love this verse in Isaiah, which sums up this idea. And see in your own hearts if this is true. Isaiah 26:3, you, God, will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Perfect peace because of trusting in you. And finally, if peace comes from the inside out, if it comes from choosing to trust God, it also has this wonderful power and ability to enable you to say yes to God, despite what might happen in your future. After hearing what Gabriel said, after probably considering, even though she was young, she probably got that this would be a bit of a devastation to her social and family life. After realizing that this was going to happen to her, Mary says, and I love Mary for this. What an example Mary is to us. Mary says, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word be fulfilled." That is mind-blowing for me. And she probably had to repeatedly tell herself this as the waves of this crazy story unfolded and as the size of her waist grew and as she realized that this was true and this was happening. Somehow the peace of Christ within her, the kingdom of peace, the Spirit who brings peace, enabled her to say, "Okay, let it be as you've said. This is not going to be peaceful, but I'm going to trust and say yes to you." I just want to finish the morning with this last verse. Paul writes in Colossians 15, and we can think about whether we want this or not. "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you have been called to peace." Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace.